Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40, and it begins with Hey, the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to open it, study it, and learn it. And we pray with the psalmist tonight that you would incline our hearts to your testimonies. Lord, we pray that you would take the bent, the propensity of our heart, our thoughts, our will, our affections, everything we are in the inner man, and turn it toward you and your truth. We pray that through this study we would come to love you and your word better. And we ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit here tonight to give us understanding and lead us into all truth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are studying the doctrine of Scripture. And for the last few weeks, we have been talking about Revelation. Now, the reason why we're talking about Revelation is because the Bible is Revelation. The Bible is God's special revelation to us as the people of God. And the reason why we have been talking about Revelation in particular is to get to this, to talk about Scripture. But in order to talk about Scripture itself and understand it, we needed to begin with this concept of Revelation, of how God reveals himself, of how he makes himself known. And ultimately, where we're going to get to is, why do we have a Bible? Why did God speak to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why did he reveal himself in a special way to the prophets and apostles and things like that? Now, for the last, I think the last time we concentrated on this first aspect of Revelation, which is general revelation. Now, the purpose for us talking about general revelation is, again, to get to this point, to talk about Scripture. I hope you'll see by the end of our time thinking about God's general revelation in nature and creation, I hope you'll understand why we have a Bible, why God specially revealed himself, and why that was necessary. So that's where we were last time. We were talking about general revelation, and so let's just review for just a moment what we talked about last time. When we say general revelation, we're basically talking about how God reveals himself in creation. How God reveals himself generally or universally to all mankind through the created order. And we broke it down into three different areas. Number one, we talked about how he reveals himself generally in nature. That is to say, God has created the world in such a way that the heavens declare the glory of God. That you can go outside, you can look up at the blue sky and say, wow, there's a God. So that's the first area that we talked about last time. Secondly, we talked about God revealing himself generally in providence. What is that? That's God providing for, sustaining, and preserving all of creation. That's God making the rain to fall. It's God causing the plants and the crops to grow so we have food to eat, things like that. And in so doing, God reveals himself. He makes himself known. When you have a full belly and you push back from the table and say, ah, that's God giving you a witness of his existence. He's the one who provided that food. He's the one who provided that meal. He filled your heart with food and gladness. And in doing so, he has revealed himself. And he does so to all men and not just to believers. The third area of general revelation is man himself. God reveals himself not only to man in nature and providence, but he also reveals himself in man. Man himself is a revelation of God. And that's where we want to pick it up again tonight. All right, how is man himself the revelation of God? Well, first of all, let's think about man as the image of God. Go back in your mind. We don't have to turn there, but go back in your mind to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, what does God do? As the crown of His creation, as the ultimate part of His creation, on the sixth day, He creates man. And He creates man in a special way, a way distinct from all the other animals, all the other things in creation. And so Genesis 1, 26 to 27 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image." Man was created in a special way, and that special way was that mankind was made like God, to reflect God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's goodness, God's creativity. Man can reason and think and have a relationship with God, and in all these things, man reveals God. We can look at lots of different glorious things in creation, right? You can look at intricate plants, animals, birds, tigers, lions, things like that. You can look at landscapes, mountains, oceans, and those things reveal God. They reveal the glory of God, that God is the Creator and He is amazing. But don't forget that a human being is an amazing thing. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist says. And if you look at man, man is a wonder. Men and women. I say man, I mean mankind. Male and female, made in the image of God, created in a special way. And to look at man, in a sense, is to look at a reflection of God Himself, of who God is and of God's character. When John Calvin wrote his great book, The Institutes, he started the book by thinking about how the knowledge of God leads us to think about ourselves, and the knowledge of yourself leads you to think about God. He put it this way in The Institutes: "The knowledge of ourselves not only arouses us to seek God, but also, as it were, leads us by the hand to find Him." You look at yourself and how you are made, how you are created, the fact that you have the capacity to think, to love, to reason, all these things, and that ought to lead you to the fact that I didn't make myself. I didn't just show up here. God made me, God created me, and He has made me in an amazing way to reflect Him. All right, so that's the first way in which God reveals Himself in man. In the creation of man himself, you can see God, a reflection of God. Now, for this next one, we will turn there together, and this is Romans chapter 1. So let's go together to Romans chapter 1, and we'll spend a good bit of time here tonight. Romans chapter 1. So we've seen that God reveals Himself in man as man being created in the image of God. Now let's think about how God has created mankind in such a way that even in his moral makeup, in his inner sense of what's right and what's wrong, man knows God, and man is a reflection of God by having the law, God's law, written on his heart. Let's look first at Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. Paul is speaking about the Gentiles here and how they have rejected the knowledge of the true God and gone into all sorts of sins. And notice what he says in verse 32, "...who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Did you catch that? The Gentiles who rejected the knowledge of God they had in creation and went off into all sorts of sins, they knew they were wrong. they knew that what they were doing was worthy of judgment and worthy of punishment. How did they know that? Answer, chapter 2. Go to chapter 2 now, and beginning at verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written where? In their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." In other words, the Gentiles are all people, but particularly here the Gentiles as those who didn't receive the Ten Commandments, those who weren't there at Sinai, those who were not delivered from Egypt. The Gentiles had God's law, nevertheless, written here on their heart. Why? Because that's how God has made all human beings. He's inscribed in their moral makeup, their internal sense of what's right and wrong. God has made man in such a way that men know what's right and what's wrong. Paul refers here to the law written in their hearts and also to conscience. Conscience. What is conscience? It's that internal mechanism that says, "Oh, you're doing wrong." Or, "You're doing right, that's good." As Paul puts it here, their thoughts accusing or excusing. Have you experienced that? Sure you have. All human beings do. You are getting ready to do something wrong and the bells and the whistles are going off in your mind and in your heart. Right? Or you're doing something right and you feel encouraged about that right thing. What's going on there? Your conscience is functioning. And all men have a conscience. Not just believers, but unbelievers have a conscience. Not just Jews, but Gentiles have a conscience. They have the law written in their hearts. So men know God, and not only that, men know God's law. They know instinctively that it's wrong to take someone else's wife. They know instinctively that it's wrong to murder and to take someone else's life unlawfully. Okay, so God has clearly revealed Himself in man, in how man is made, in man's being made in the image of God, and in man having the law written right here in his heart. Sometimes this is called natural law, this sense of basic right and wrong that all human beings have. But at any rate, the point here is that God, through all of these things, has clearly revealed Himself. There's no reason for atheism. There's no reason for agnosticism. There's every reason to believe there is a God. There is a Creator. We are accountable to Him, and we will answer to Him for how we live our lives. Now, the next thing that we're going to talk about is how general revelation is insufficient, and we need something more. We need something in addition to that. But before I leave this topic, I can't help but just say that there's a difference between how the believer and the unbeliever responds to general revelation. There's a difference between how we as the people of God respond to what we see all around us and even in ourselves, in God's providence and nature and all these things. The Christian, once God saves him, opens his eyes, gives him a new heart, new spiritual life. He causes you to see the glory all around you. We talked about this last time, right? He opens your eyes, gives you a new principle of spiritual life internally, and now you can see in a fresh and a new way God's glory in creation and in the natural order. For example, Psalm 8. "O Lord, our Lord," the psalmist says, "how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained." What is that? That is a saved Christian reflection on this. on how God has revealed himself in the natural world. And what do? We praise God. We give him glory for what we see there. Now, I'm going to have reason to talk about documentaries tonight. So this is my first mention of a documentary. I like to watch nature documentaries, nature shows. And there aren't too many of them from a Christian perspective. But I found one the other day. It's called The Riot and the Dance. And in it, this man who is a believer and a scientist, he goes to these different places. I think for the most part, he's like in his area where he lives. And he's just stopping to marvel at things that we don't think about. That maybe we just might walk right by it and not think about it. He'll stop and pick up this lizard and show you the scales of this lizard and how intricately designed this lizard is and how amazing that little reptile is. Well, this is what a Christian does. Why? Because God saves the believer, gives him new life, and gives him eyes to see it. Gives him sanctified eyes, I might say, to see it. When I was a kid, I'd just run through a field playing football, and I'm stepping on glory the whole time. Just didn't realize it. Have you ever stopped and looked at your feet when you walk through a field? At the grass or the weeds all around you? I get irritated with weeds, and I want to pull them up and get them out of there. And then every now and again, I just have to stop and wonder, because that little weed, so-called, sprouts a beautiful flower. An intricate, amazing little flower. The other day, I was down in a certain area, and there's this weed with these spiky thorns on it. And I saw that and thought, I'm going to pull that up. And I had my gloves on so I could actually do it. And I stooped down to pull it up, and I noticed that it had bloomed. And it had this white flower on it. And I thought, well, how about that? Well, a long time ago, I wouldn't have even noticed that. But now I see that and I think, wow, look at God's creation in something that I call a weed. And something that I wouldn't have thought much about, now God has opened my eyes to see his glory, even in this little flower growing out of the ground. God enables the believer to recognize his glory in all of creation in a unique and a God-honoring way, a worshipful way. The hymn, All Things Bright and Beautiful, puts it this way. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. He gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty who has made all things well. That's the spirit of the Christian. Okay, so we have covered general revelation. We're going to move on at some point to special revelation, which is what the Bible is. The Bible is God's special revelation written down, inscripturated in written form. But before we do that, we need to talk about why this is not enough. Why we need something more than God's general revelation here. It is actually insufficient. Now, when we say it's insufficient, we are not insulting God's creation in any way. We are simply saying that it is not enough for man to know God fully and ultimately to be saved from his sin just to look at general revelation. And we'll talk about why that is. Why do we need special revelation? If we can know that God exists, if we can see his glory in creation, and even have his law written on our hearts, why do we need the Bible? Why do we need God to speak to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to prophets and apostles in a special manner? Now, some people think that we don't need the Bible, that we don't need special revelation, that just causes problems. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But it would be a grave mistake to stop here. And we just talked about a lot of wonderful things, right? That God has revealed himself very clearly and in a glorious way, but it would be a terrible mistake to stop here and say we need nothing more than that right there. But this attitude shows up in history and even in people's lives today. Perhaps you've seen this poem by Dorothy Frances Gurney. If you've been in a beautiful garden somewhere, you may have seen this poem inscribed. The kiss of the sun for pardon, the song of the birds for mirth. One is nearer God's heart in a garden than anywhere else on earth. Now, there's a measure of truth to that, right? God was the one who originally created the first garden, Eden, and God does reveal himself in a special way there. But sometimes people take that concept of nature and say, that's all we need. We just need nature. We need to get back to nature. And so people often want to have a natural religion, a religion that is based upon what they can observe in the natural world. You might talk with someone and talk about how glorious things are in the world. You might talk about the mountains, how much you love the mountains. You might talk about natural things that grow out of the ground. You might even talk about how God is amazing. And they might nod their head and say, yeah, that's great. Look at all these wonderful things. But if you start talking about the Trinity, or you start talking about how God became a man, or you talk about miracles, or you talk about snakes talking, or donkeys talking, for that matter, they get a little uncomfortable. Say, well, I don't know why we need all that. I mean, we've got nature. I just like to stick to that. I just like to stick to what I can see in creation. And I don't know about this book that records all these things that I'm not so sure about. So many people want to have a natural religion that is based on human reason. To put that another way, that is based just on how the human mind works and what we consider to be reasonable. Okay? So lots of people that might say, you know, I see God in nature. Yes, I can agree to that. I understand there's a basic sense of right and wrong, and that it even comes from within. Don't murder. I can agree with the Ten Commandments, things like that. I see that as reasonable, and many people want to stop there. There's a movement in history that did stop there and tried to focus on general revelation or natural religion. It was called deism. Let's talk about deism for just a moment, just because I like to torture you with historical educational things. No, I want you to understand it, and I bring it up because people still think this way today. What was deism? Deism was a religious and philosophical concept that said, yes, there's a God. Yes, he created the world. Yes, there's a morality. There's an objective right and wrong. And we ought to follow those things. And we know these things by human reason. We can intuitively know these things. But all these miracles in the Bible and all these things that we can't discern by our own human reason, we need to sweep all that away. We need to get rid of all that and just get back to nature. And just get back to the principles of the Ten Commandments or something like that. So Jesus rising from the dead, or Jesus walking on water, things like that, those are out of bounds. We have to get rid of that. Let me give you a couple of examples. This is the French philosopher Voltaire. Anybody ever heard of Voltaire? The only gospel we should read is the grand book of nature, written with God's own hand and stamped with his own seal. The only religion we ought to profess, is to adore God and act like honest men. Now, Voltaire said that a long time ago, but guess what? People still think that way. People still think, yeah, let's acknowledge God, let's be honest, and that's enough. It's all we need. We don't need to do anything more than that. We don't need to get into all this supernatural sort of thing. Or let's bring it closer to home. What about Benjamin Franklin? Here's what Benjamin Franklin said. Here is my creed. That is to say, what I believe. I believe in one God, the creator of the universe, that he governs it by his providence, and that he ought to be worshipped. Period. Stop. So Mr. Franklin wants to have a natural religion. A religion that looks at this, respects this, and stops. And does not go any further. But we cannot do that because general revelation is insufficient. We've only got a little bit of time left, so let's just begin this and maybe we'll finish it next time. General revelation, although it is clear, although it reveals God, although man can know God and does know God from creation, general revelation by itself is not enough for man to know all that he needs to know, and more importantly, for man to have a saving relationship with God. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the 17th century Protestant statement of Christian belief, puts it this way: although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of His will which is necessary unto salvation. It's clear, but it's not sufficient. We need something more. Why is it not clear? Why is it not sufficient? Rather, it is clear. Why is it not sufficient? It's not sufficient because it's limited. There are only certain things you can learn from looking at the natural order. There are lots of things you can learn, but there are certain things that you cannot learn. That's because general revelation is exactly that. It's general. It's not specific. It doesn't give you all the details that you need to know about God or His will or even salvation. We saw that in Romans 1. Go back to Romans 1 and verse 20. What does the creation reveal? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, here we go, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Creation clearly reveals God, that He's the Creator, that He exists, and that we're accountable to Him. And it does so in such a clear manner that we are all without excuse. But it does not give us everything. It does not tell us everything that we find, for example, in the rest of the Bible. As an example of this, let's think about the beginning again. God created Adam and Eve. He created them good. He put them in a sin-free world, put them in the Garden of Eden. And there was general revelation shining in all of its clarity. And Adam and Eve could see it. They had not yet been corrupted by sin. And was it enough? You might be tempted to say, well, yeah, it was enough. But think about what God did in chapter 2. Here are all the trees of the garden, but Adam needs to know something. Adam needs to know something special, and that is that God has forbidden this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so what does God do? He speaks. He speaks, He reveals Himself in a special manner to Adam and tells him, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat from it, you will die. So you see, even in creation, there was another step, another layer of revelation that was needed on top of what God had done in creation itself. In addition to that, general revelation is insufficient because it won't tell you the gospel. You can't get the message of salvation from the stars or the rocks and the rivers and the trees and the sky. It won't reveal that to you. And no one can be saved without the gospel. Men have to know Christ. They have to believe the gospel, the saving message of Jesus Christ, in order to be saved. Let's look at this one together. Romans 10. Romans 10. Romans 10, beginning at verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Down to verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are people saved? Saved by the gospel. By the preaching of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's special revelation. And you can't get that just by looking at the created world. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: nature is the spelling book of man in which he may learn his Maker's name. He has studded it with embroidery, with gold, with gems. There are doctrines of truth in the mighty stars, and there are lessons written on the green earth and in the flowers upspring from the sod. God has written the great book of creation to teach us what He is, how great, how mighty. But I read nothing of salvation in creation. The rocks tell me salvation is not in us. The winds howl, but they howl not salvation. The waves rush upon the shore, but among the wrecks which they wash up, they reveal no trace of salvation. Can't be saved just by looking at the created world. Can't go to the mountaintop and just have good feelings about the beauty all around you and be right with God. No, what do you need for that? You need the gospel. And the gospel is God's special revelation. All right, the second reason why natural revelation or general revelation is insufficient is because of sin. We don't have time to go into that tonight, but we'll talk about that next time. Man has fallen. And because man has fallen, he does not look at general revelation or at creation in the right way. He sees that there's a God, but he takes that truth and he suppresses it. That's what we'll talk about next time.